Really enjoyed that special, but we're going to be enjoyed the scripture reading in 1 Kings 17, just putting that spotlight on the importance of God's Word. That's what the preaching time is about, of what God's Word has to say to us tonight. And with God's help tonight, I'm going to preach a message titled this, Just Keep on Trusting in the Lord. Some questions that we could ask ourselves this missions month at Beacon is this, am I surrendered to go to the uttermost? Am I surrendered to go? Am I being soul conscious in the Jerusalem that I'm in right now? Another question you could ask yourself, am I sacrificially giving so that others may go? And probably a really important question we need to ask ourselves is, am I saved? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? And can I tell you all those questions, if we're going to be able to answer them the way that God wants us to answer them, it's going to take us having a deeper faith, a deeper trust in the Lord. So if you look with me, we're going to read a few more verses tonight, as we already read the background of this story of Elijah and the trust that he had in God's life and that he had for God. But tonight we're really going to focus on a more simple person in the Bible, the widow of Zarephath, and how she had trust in God as well. So if you'd look with me down at 1 Kings 17, we're going to pick up in verse 7. Elijah, by faith, he trusted God to go in the throne room of King Ahab, and he goes to Cherith. God sustains him there. In verse 7, it tells us, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. We're going to pray, and we're going to ask God's help to illuminate the truth that he has in this true story in his word. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege, the opportunity we have to be in your house tonight. Lord, everything that's been done today, we hope brings you glory. It's designed, the music tonight, Lord, I believe you were glorified in it. You are honored in that. And Lord, in this preaching time, we want you to be glorified as well with what is said. So Lord, please help me get out of the way. I pray that you would magnify the truth in your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased in what is received as well. Lord, help us to deepen our trust in you. Lord, in and of ourselves, this task of reaching the world with the gospel, we can't do it. We need to trust in you. So, Lord, we love you. We saw these things in your name. Amen. It's difficult to see if someone is going to trust in the Lord if they're never put in a position where it's difficult to trust the Lord in. If it's always easy street in someone's life, it's really difficult to see if they really trust in the Lord. It's often been said that a faith that cannot be tested, it can't be trusted. And we've definitely seen this in our daughter's Macy's life. Macy is 2, and it's been a joy traveling with her. And Macy, something she knows very well is on our table back there, we have a teapot full of candy. And Macy knows this better than any child in America knows. And there's a coloring sheet, and if kids color that, or if they say an Irish town, it's called Mechanna Gitter Dahalia, they can do one of those two things, and they can get something out of the teapot. Well, Macy knows this, and can I tell you, Pastor, it's a really bad look when you're visiting a church, and your 2-year-old starts throwing things off your table and screaming because he won't give her a piece of candy. Looks really bad in front of the deacons and the pastor. Just doesn't look good, okay, as a missionary. So me and my wife, very early on, we're like, we're going to need to teach Macy. We need to figure out something. So we said, well, we'll hide the candy. We'll hide the teapot behind the table banner, and Macy will never know the difference. Well, Macy is as smart as her mom, and she knew the candy was still there. So she still would throw the temper tantrum. And you know, the fact is, we weren't really teaching her to trust in what her mom and dad knew was best. We weren't teaching her that. And so I said, well, we're just going to keep the teapot where it's at. And now what we do before we leave the RV doors and we are visiting a church, we talk to Macy like a basketball coach. We say, Macy, say no, no, candy. And she'll say, no, no, candy. We'll say, mommy and daddy, obey. And she'll say, obey. And we'll kind of super up. And right now, 90% of the time it works. Okay, so every once in a while it doesn't. But we just want to make sure that Macy truly trusted in what her parents knew was best. And it's very evident that Israel, in this time in history, they're in a time of testing. They're in a time of drought. They're in a time of physical drought. Because when there's no rain, there's not going to be any food. Worse than that, they're in a time of spiritual drought. It's a time when it's really a famine of the Word of God. And it's a time that believers would only be supplied, they'd only be sustained as they simply trusted in the Lord. And we know from 1 Kings 19, when Elijah's discouraged, that only 7,000 of them did that. Only 7,000 of them, along with a man named Elijah, had not bowed down the knee to Baal. It's a time that they had to trust in God in the midst of very ungodly leadership, very dangerous times to be a believer. King Ahab and Jezebel were in power. And the Bible tells us that there is no more wicked king before them or after them. These were really horrible people. It was a time when believers were censored. And they weren't censored by just having a social media post being removed. No, they were being censored by being slain with the sword. It was a time where of religious pluralism, where there were many gods, where there was Baal and Ashtaroth, and where human life was cheap, where children, where babies would be offered to these idols as sacrifices. It was a time where the land was full of idolatry, and Ahab and Jezebel, they were concerned with their nation standing among the other nations. They were concerned with the popularity they had among the people, and they were very popular. There is no moral majority at this time in history. No, it was really an unrighteous majority. And as they had their chariots and as they had their horses and they had the popularity of the people on their side, one thing that Ahab and one thing that Jezebel did not have is they did not have the favor of God. They did not have the power of God in their lives. And we must remember that our hope is found in God. It's found in the Lord. It's not found in ungodly leadership. And Elijah in this story, his name means God is Jehovah. And he definitely pointed to that in his life that we've already read so far. He first went to that throne room where Jezebel and Ahab are killing prophets left and right. He goes boldly, and it should never be a strange thing today when Christians, when believers stand against unrighteousness. They stand for truth and they declare it. And Elijah did that. And God preserved his life. And then he trusts God when he goes to Cherith and he's fed by these big old ravens and he drinks out of this measly brook. But then he trusts God when he goes to Zarephath and this widow woman of Zarephath sustains him. And during a time when there's a famine of food and the Word of God, during a time when the world rejects God, God was going to test Elijah. I believe God is testing this widow of Zarephath to see if they truly trusted in him. I believe this worldwide pandemic that we find ourselves in and just the state of politics and spirituality all around the world, it's really shown faithful people to be more faithful. But it's also shown faithless people to be more faithless. And Elijah, he had a trust in God's direction and God's provision, because it's often been said that where God guides, he will provide. That when God calls somebody, he is going to enable them to do what he's calling them to do. He believed in Romans 14, 23, that he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is of sin. And Elijah definitely had faith in God. When I first heard about the story of ravens as a boy, I was a little bit skeptical, I have to tell you. I thought about, are ravens really that big to be able to carry loaves of bread? But then I grew up on the mission field of Sri Lanka with my parents, and I seen ravens, man, they would carry babies and trains and how, no, they weren't that big, okay, but these ravens were massive in Sri Lanka, feeding on all the garbage. But can I tell you, it took trust for him to be fed by one of those pesky ravens in this story. And tonight, with God's help, I want to look at three components that we need regarding trusting in the Lord. And again, we're not going to look at Elijah as much as we're going to look at this widow of Zarephath. And what I first want you to notice tonight is that we need to trust in the Lord regardless of the improbable surroundings that we find ourselves in. Some would say impossible surroundings. For God to do something great, for God to work, for God to bring revival in this nation, it seemed very unlikely, very improbable that God could do anything here. These surroundings were improbable, we already mentioned, because of the ungodly leadership, the powers that be in the land. But I want to remind you tonight that most of our Bible was written in a time, in a period of ungodly leadership. Most of our Bible was written in the midst of deep persecution. Most of the New Testament and the Old Testament was written when religious liberty really was not even an option. But yet you've seen in the New Testament the gospel turn the world upside down. You see revival happening, and can I tell you, major revivals happen in our Bible, not because there is a more majority, no, because there was a remnant, there was a small group of Christians who truly trusted in the Lord. And I just want to challenge you, I want to remind you that as you look around in our land, as you look at the governments of the world, that revival is still possible. That the gospel still can change nations. It still can change people as believers simply trust in the Lord. Righteousness, it cannot be legislated by leadership. As much as I'm for Roe versus Wade being overturned, and I'm for laws of morality in our land, laws of morality in the Republic of Ireland, as much as I'm for that, but can I tell you this? You can change laws. You can change political powers, but can I tell you, just because you do that, it doesn't change someone's heart. The hands of the righteous is not in the hands of a political leader. That righteousness is in the hands of the godly. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and they will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and what will God do? He will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. He will heal our land. The only thing that can change the human heart is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the ability to make someone a new creature. So I just want to remind you tonight, despite the improbable surroundings that are in Israel, despite the improbable surroundings we find ourselves in today, for God to work, God still wants to work despite of the ungodly leadership. But also, these surroundings were improbable because of this unlikely location. Out of all the places that God could do something wonderful, God to do something miraculous, He chose this little town of Zarephath. Zarephath was a Mediterranean town. It was 7 miles south of Zidon. And if you know anything about Zarephath and Zidon, this was where Jezebel was from. This was the hometown of Jezebel's daddy. This was a place where, if I was a believer, I would not want to be found on the streets of Zarephath. This is probably one of the places where Jezebel's spies would find me, and I would be slain with the sword as well. It's a God-denying place. It's a place where believers are hated. Despite of this, despite of Zarephath being in the heart of King Ahab's control, God wants to do something wonderful in the town of Zarephath. Bethlehem and Nazareth were unlikely locations as well. Bethlehem, though it was the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of Bethlehem came the Redeemer of Israel. Isaiah 55:8 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Oftentimes we think about the harvest. When we think about the world that needs a gospel, we limit God by locations. And I want to challenge you tonight that God is not limited by locations. Some people will look at a certain part of town and they will say, well, that part of town, it's too rough. That part of town is too dangerous. Some people will go to another part of town and say, well, that part of town is too posh. It's too upper crust. You know what the Bible said about the rich man? And oftentimes we want to limit God by locations. We want to look at a part of a world. We want to look at whole countries sometimes. And we want to write them off God's great commission. Sometimes we might look at a workplace and say, you know what, I'm kind of one of those undercover Christians. And I'm not really vocal about my faith while I work because, you know, kind of my boss and the person that's in charge and my coworkers. I just think it would get really awkward really quick if I was really vocal about my faith. You don't understand, Brother Ferran, my family, it's just, I can't talk to them about the gospel. I can't talk to them about being a Christian. You don't understand what it's like where I live and where we're at and the demographics of our area, whatever. I just want to challenge you tonight that God's not limited by locations. And we can't let our unbelief shackle the power of God, shackle the omnipotence of an almighty God. I remember when my family first went on deputation. I went been on deputation twice. This is my second time. And my first time with my parents as they're endeavoring to go to Sri Lanka, we were in a missions conference, and there was a missionary to Japan that spoke before my dad. He was Japanese. His last name was Kinoshita. And he gave his salvation testimony before my dad did. And he said, I'm from Tokyo, Japan. He said, I grew up in a Shinto Buddhist home. I never heard the gospel once in Japan. And he said, I came to the U.S. to the university to get a master's degree. And as I was in this university, he said, there's a Bible study group there. And they started sharing the gospel with me. And he said, I got saved. He said, God had to take me all the way from Tokyo, Japan to the U.S. to hear the gospel for the very first time. Well, then it was my dad's turn to give his testimony. My dad came up and my dad said, yeah, I grew up in a Roman Catholic Italian home. I was an altar boy and I never heard the gospel once. Never heard it. No one ever gave me a gospel tract. Never one ever knocked on my door. He said, I joined the Marines. I got to Okinawa, Japan. He said, I got saved in Japan. He said, God had to take me all the way from America to Japan to hear the gospel for the very first time. Folks, God's not limited by locations. Wherever you find yourself and wherever you sense that God may be leading you to declare the gospel, can I tell you, don't put limits on God. It doesn't matter if it's Zarephath, it doesn't matter if it's the big city, if it's the small town, if it's the rough area, if it's the nice area, it doesn't matter where it's at. People need Jesus. And God wants to work everywhere. He's willing to just people there that will trust in Him for God to do the impossible. So you see these improbable surroundings because of this ungodly leadership, this unlikely location. But I also want you to notice that this unusable lady. Many people, as they would look at this widow woman of Zarephath, what use could she be in the work of the Lord? What did she have to offer? What could she do? Most people would say she couldn't do much. She was a widow woman. If you know anything about Bible culture and just what it was like back then, is a widow woman was the lowest in society. And the best of times, a widow would have been very impoverished. I mean, you've heard the story of Ruth and Naomi. They're practically beggars. They had to glean and get just enough food from their family member, Boaz, just to survive, just to have a meal. And this is the worst of times in Zarephath right now. And in the worst of times, when this impoverished lady, God wants to work through her. It must have been very humbling for Elijah to go to her and to trust in the Lord, but he does it despite of that. Sometimes you might look, maybe you're here tonight and you look at your life, you look at your past, you look at your present, you just look at your testimony, and you might say, well, I don't know if God can really use me in missions. I don't know if God can use me to see other people saved. I don't think I'm talented. I don't think I have the ability. You don't know what my past, I don't know what I'm able to do when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants to use everybody. He doesn't want to use big shots. He wants to use people who know that they need the Lord to do anything. Moses, despite of his speech impediment, God wanted to use him. Rahab, despite of her sinful past, God wanted to use her. Paul, despite of the destruction that he wreaked in the early church, God used him in an amazing way. Peter and his denials of Jesus Christ, and Thomas and his doubting of Jesus, God used these people because they simply trusted and they had faith in the Lord. I want to declare to you tonight, it doesn't matter who's the political leader. It doesn't matter wherever we're at in the world, the location it is. It doesn't matter who you are. If we can simply get to the place to say, well, we're just going to trust in the Lord despite of the improbable surroundings. We're just going to trust in the Lord despite of what it looks like out there. God can do something special. Okay, God can do amazing things. So we need to trust God despite of the improbable surroundings. But secondly tonight, I want you to notice this, is we need to trust in the Lord despite of the inadequate supplies. Doesn't seem like there's a lot to work with in Zarephath. There's not a lot to work with in this widow woman's house. And I want you to continue reading with me in verse 10. In verse 10 it says, so he arose and he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Does it seem like there's a whole lot for God to work with here? I want you to notice that this widow woman was willing to give a faithless offering. You might say, Josh, I think that's unkind. Her son's about to die. She's about to die, and she's thinking about life and death, and this stranger comes up, and you're saying she didn't have faith? She didn't. She was willing to give something, though. Elijah asks for some water, and she's willing to give him some water. It's in her ability to give him some water in a vessel. She can do that. It's in her strength. It's in her power. And while it took effort, while it took some sweat, maybe she had to go to the well, and since there was a famine, she had to go down deeper to get the water in the well. Maybe it was already in her house, and she had to take a break from her horrible reality to get this prophet some water. It took work, but can I tell you, it did not take faith for her to give him some water. She could give him a cup of water. What I'm afraid of in my life, what I'm afraid of in believers' lives is so oftentimes we're willing to do what we can in our own strength. We're willing to give God cups of water. We're willing to give faithless offerings, but we're not willing to do more than that. As long as it's in our power, as long as it's in our ability, as long as it's in our comfort zone, God, I will do that. God, I can give financially. God, I can't tell other people about Jesus Christ. God, I can pray, but God, I can't tell people about Jesus. And so often we put limits on what we will or won't do for Jesus Christ. I think there's many places, there's many towns and cities all across our country, all across the world, that don't have a good church. They need a church planted there, but there's people that are saying, God, that's not my comfort zone. I can't do that. We can't do that, but we need to trust in the Lord. There's so many jails out there that need a biblical preacher to go in there and preach the gospel. There's assisted living and nursing homes that need people to go in there and evangelize. There's neighborhoods that need a route that will go in there and bring kids to church. There's so many Sunday school classes that are understaffed and they don't have the teachers they need. There's so many ministries. There's even sports ministries that might need coaches. And there's all sorts of ministries that are designed to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's never a lack of a harvest, but there's always a lack of laborers. And so oftentimes in my life, I think there's so many prayers that are not answered because I just won't pray them. I'll pray things, God, I think I can do that on my own strength. So if I work just hard enough, I'm sure if I pray that it will come to pass. What about the impossible prayers? When it comes to our going, when it comes to our giving, when it comes to our praying, can I tell you that God can do so much more if we go beyond the cup of water? Tonight, God wants you to work for Him. And I'm sure your pastor would say, hey, don't stop working, okay? Don't stop working, but God also wants us to have faith. We know what James says, faith without works is dead. So we need faith and works. So you see this faithless offering, and the reason why we have that comfort zone, we're not willing to go above, we're willing to give that and nothing else, is because of fear. I want you to notice her fearful objection. She loved her son, didn't she? I mean, these are real issues. These are real problems. I don't just want to write it off. She's afraid. It's a reality. Her and her son are going to die very, very soon. And her vision for her future, as she's afraid for her future, her vision for her future, our vision for our future is always going to be limited by our ability. She didn't have faith. Proverbs 14:12 tells us this, that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. Oh man, this seems so right to her. This seemed right for her to refuse and say, oh God, this I can only do that. I can't do anything more than that. But can I tell you that if she continued on that route, it would have been physical death for her and her son. She's afraid. She didn't have a vision, and without vision, she was going to perish. I believe today that there's many Christians, as they look around the improbable surroundings, they look around our world, they look around at their life and their own ability, they're full of fear. They're scared what's happening in our world, and they don't have faith to see what God can do. So maybe sometimes We don't go. We're not faithful to tell people about Christ anymore because people aren't going to listen. People don't want that. It doesn't work anymore, right? People will stop giving. People stop praying big prayers. And what you see is that this fearful objection, the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. And I want to just challenge you tonight that when you withhold from trusting in the Lord, that verse isn't just talking about finances. When you withhold from trusting the Lord, you always are going to miss out on what God can do despite of your inability. So you see this fearful objection, this fear, and I want to ask you tonight, are you afraid? When you look at our land, when you look at the world, when you look at the state spiritually that we find ourselves in, are you letting your fear stop you from trusting in the Lord and what He can do? And we're not talking about the power of positive thinking tonight. I'm not telling you to be a Barbie and just smile and act like everything's fine and the world isn't on fire. It is on fire, okay? No, I'm talking about the power of obedience, the power of simply trusting in the Lord. So you see this faithless offering, this fearful objection, but I want you to notice the faith-filled offering. If you continue reading with me, Elijah knew she was fearful. In verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. This widow woman begins to go beyond her ability, and she trusts in God's ability. She trusts in God's word. And this is kind of the Old Testament version of the widow's mite. She gives her all, and she simply relies on the Lord. And if there's nothing else that you get from the message tonight, what I'm about to say next, I really want you to get. It's really the most important part, and it's this. Is faith is not always trusting in the Lord without knowing what the outcome will be. Faith is not always trusting the Lord without knowing what's going to happen as a result of your trust in the Lord. Most of the time, God tells us what's going to happen if we simply put our faith and trust in the Lord. They're called Bible promises. They're promises of the Lord. That's what He does with this widow woman. God is such a gentleman, isn't He? God could have been, you know what? You just need to trust me. You just need to get it together. You just need to stop being worried about your future, about dying, okay? You just give him the bread. No, God doesn't say that. The word of the Lord came at Elijah, and God said, "Hey, I want to promise you something. If you trust in me, if you just obey me, I promise you, I'm going to infinitely sustain you and your son." That's so true for us. Most of the things that God wants you to have trust in Him for, most of the steps of faith that God wants you to take in your life for the cause of Christ all around the world, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, God tells you what's going to happen if you simply do that. He doesn't leave you blind. He doesn't leave you guessing. He doesn't leave you wandering in the dark. He gives you a promise. God's made many promises in Galatians 6:9. You might say, you know what, I just don't know. I'm just tired of it. I've been working hard for the Lord and I'm just weary. The Bible says, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. He's given us a promise. You might look around you might think about telling people about Jesus Christ personally and using gospel tracts and being involved in ways of being vocal about your faith. You might just say, you know what? This workplace, they're not going to accept it. My family, I just don't know. People are just so hardened towards the gospel nowadays. Well, the Bible gives us a promise. In Psalms, I believe, 126, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." So even when it's difficult, even when it seems like, man, I'm not seeing a lot of fruit right now, God promises you that you will reap in joy. I think about 1 John 5:14-15, and you think about prayers, and you're like, you know, I've been praying for the same thing. I've been praying for my family member to get saved. My grandfather, he's had Alzheimer's for the last 8 years. And my grandfather, very hardened towards the gospel, tried to write letters to him, tried to share the gospel with him several times, never want to accept it, more of an agnostic. And I would pray for him. I'd pray for him, and it just didn't seem like he would get saved ever since I was a child. And then he got Alzheimer's. And I thought, well, there's no hope now. He can't understand the gospel. And then I was reading my devotions about King Nebuchadnezzar and how he lost his mind. But at the end of his days, he put his faith in God. He believed in the one true God. I started praying for him again. Just about 4 months ago, I got a text from a family member that let me know that he had 2 minutes of clarity and he wanted to know how he could go to heaven. He got saved. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. In James chapter 4, it tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. Are you going and telling others about Jesus Christ tonight? Are you praying big prayers tonight? Because God's given us promises that if we just step out in faith and do these things, that he's going to do something as a result. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, we don't have time to read that, but it talks about God's promises in relating to giving. And 8 and 9, as we're faithful to give, how God will bless that as well. What they needed in what this widow of Zarephath needed, what we need today is we need the grace of God in our life to enable to do things that we can't do. Things were rough in the early church. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about the churches of Macedonia and how in great trials of affliction, different things, how difficult it was for them back then. And it says the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How do we get God's grace in our life to trust in him like we should? Well, Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us this. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God's word says about Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. So the same way someone gets saved, we get saved by grace through faith. The way that we trust in God, it's through God's grace. And what do we have trust in? What do we have faith in? We have faith in God's promises. We have faith in God's word. What I want to challenge you this missions month at your church, as you're hearing preaching, as you're having missionaries come, you need to ask God, God, can you give me some Bible promises that you want me to act on? Give me some verses. Give me some truth that you're telling me you want me to claim this promise and step out by faith for you. You want me to deepen my trust, deepen my faith in you. Because God is leading you. Can I tell you what he's leading you to do is nothing. If it's contradictory to what his word says, well, that's not God. That's leftover Little Caesar's pizza. Okay? That's something else. But if it's in lined up with God's word, that's the Lord. I want to challenge you, if there's anything else we get tonight, is this. Is that faith, this widow woman, God was able to use her, this unusable lady, in a great way because she simply had faith in a promise from God. So you see this faith-filled offering, and it took faith to feed him first. It didn't make sense. This principle comes from Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. You need to put the Lord first. And again, that's talking about finances, but we could apply that in other areas as well. We need to make God our first fruits. You need to put him first in our life, and God will bless us as a result. But I want you to see, last thing we'll be done, that we need to trust in the Lord despite of the inadequate supplies, despite of the improbable surroundings, but lastly, because of his infinite sustenance. We won't spend much time on this. We've read the rest of the story. We see what God has done. God infinitely sustains this widow woman. She trusts in the Lord. It's like Matthew 14 when Jesus feeds the 5,000 because of the simple trust and faith of that little boy with his lunch. And when we prove God, God always will provide for us. Malachi 3:10 tells us, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse that there would be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When we are tested, we should always trust in him. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In Psalm 37, David said this, I've been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. When we just simply trust God in his word, when we believe in him, God will infinitely sustain us again and again and again in our life. You might look at this story and you might say, you know, that's the thing, Josh. I've been a Christian for a while. I've been at this thing for a while, and I have trust in the Lord in my life, and horrible things have happened. I'm going through a rough spot. In fact, you know, I'm kind of taking a break. There's some things I used to be involved in for the Lord. I used to pray like this. I used to tell people about Christ like this. I used to be involved in these ways, and I'm not that way anymore. I'm just kind of taking a break. Things are kind of been rough for me. You know, Elijah, things, he had kind of ups and downs in his life too. Elijah, he went to that throne room, and he had to just simply trust in the Lord to preserve his life. He went to the desert to meet Ahab as he's running around looking for water for his horses. He had to trust that Ahab wasn't going to kill him in the desert. He goes to Mount Carmel. He goes to Zarephath. He goes to Cherith. And on that Mount Carmel, one prophet against 850 prophets of Baal. And at the end of the day, the people recognize Jehovah as God. And the waters run red that day with the blood of those prophets. And revival breaks out and rain comes again. But then Jezebel threatens his life. It's a credible threat. Elijah runs away and he goes in the desert. He goes underneath a juniper tree and he wants to die. He wants to commit suicide. He wants to end his life. He wants to be done with it. But then he has to simply trust in the Lord again and again and again. And then what did God use him to do? He used him to anoint Elisha and to start a Bible college called the School of the Prophets, the Sons of the Prophets. And again, God was able to use him as he simply trusted in the Lord. You might say, well, that's great about Elijah. I know Elijah had to do that day by day and all that stuff, but you know, he kind of was special, right? You know, he was a big shot. He was a major prophet. He wasn't a major prophet. No, I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. But you think about this widow of Zarephath. You might even say, well, I don't know about the infinite sustenance. And when the rain comes, the food and it runs out, doesn't it? It does. In fact, you know what happens if we were to continue reading this story? She trusts the Lord with the life of her son. And the next few verses over, as she's trusting the Lord, she's trusting in God's word, her son dies. Her son loses his life. If you were to read, it seems like she struggled with that a little bit. But at the end of the day, you know what she did again? She trusted in the Lord again. And God didn't have to do this in her life, but he did. He gave her son his life back. I just want to challenge you tonight. I don't know where you are in the Christian life. I don't even know if you're a Christian. But as if you look at your past, and you might look, and you look at the improbable surroundings, you look at what you have to offer, and the supplies are around, and you might be discouraged, but God wants to use you for the sake of the gospel. He wants to use you. But we have to continue trusting in Him. Just keep on trusting the Lord day after day after day, even in the hard times, and also in the good times. It's a wonderful thing to trust in the Lord and serve Him. He's faithful. And just to close with this, in Ireland, as I think about going to Ireland and all these different things, as we started deputation, before we started deputation, we had a lot of well-meaning people, a lot of good Christian friends who told us not to do deputation yet. They said, you know, with COVID-19 happening right now, and with the new political powers that be in our land, it may not be a good time right now. You might want to wait on that. And we considered it. We did. We prayed, and that could have been God's will for us. But at the end of the day, we knew that God wanted us to start, despite of the improbable surroundings. And we started. And I had a lot of people, including myself, I thought, we're probably going to be on the road of deputation for 3 or 4 years. You know, Ireland's expensive. Churches are closed down all around the country. It's probably what's going to happen. Can I tell you, since we started in October, God's infinitely sustained us. And not because of who we are, but because of who He is, because of His Word. And I just want to challenge you to infinitely just trust in the Lord day by day. This missions month, as you're hearing Scripture, you're hearing preaching, you're hearing Bible teaching from your pastor and from the missionaries that are coming, I just want to challenge you. Can you look for those Bible promises? And say, God, I want to claim that. I just want to simply trust. And You've already told me that if I take this step of faith, that You're going to do this as a result. And I promise you this, that God is going to bless that. He's going to be able to use that to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we have an invitation time. I want to ask your pastor here in a minute to continue leading us however God would lead him. But I just want to ask you a couple questions, and the first question is this. You might be here and you might say, you know, I don't really understand this missions month. What's all the big deal we're making about it? And really, the missions month, it's about the gospel. It's about the gospel, friend, is simply telling somebody that Jesus died for their sins because he loves them. He didn't create hell for them. No, he created heaven, and he wants us all in heaven. But our sin keeps us from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You might be here tonight, and you might say, you know what? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, this would be an excellent time. This would be a wonderful time to say, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ tonight. You can do that. You can do that in this church house tonight, and I implore you to do that. But I also want to ask you this. Maybe you are a Christian, you are saved, but you say, you know what, I've been discouraged. I've not been trusting the Lord like I should. I look around and I see how impossible things might seem sometimes. I just doubt what God can do for me. Can I challenge you to simply just trust God's promises, trust in His Word, and God wants to use you. God wants to use you to see people saved. God wants to use you to pray. God wants to use you to give. God wants to use you for the sake of the gospel.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.